This morning, we are going to be diving into the topic of climate change in light of Scripture, a biblical perspective. Certainly, that's a topic that has been around and for a number of years and has had a resurgence even in recent days and months in our country. So I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. So if you take your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Give your attention now as we look at Genesis 8. We'll begin with verse 18. The Bible says, "And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him." Now this is speaking of when Noah left the ark. The flood has happened. Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives have been saved from the devastating worldwide flood. They are the only eight human beings alive. And we come to verse 19. "Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is the foundation of our faith. Without your word, we would be drifting on man's opinion, on changing statistics. But Lord, because of your word, it is an anchor not only in areas which we'll talk about today, but it's an anchor for our souls, most importantly, that we can be saved from our sin, that we can have the assurance of an eternity with you because of Jesus, because of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, that we might be saved. Lord, I thank you that salvation is available to everyone, to anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be saved. And what a blessing that is. There's no sinner too great that he or she cannot be saved, if they would be. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that the gospel would be clear in this message. I pray that as we deal with this topic of climate change or global warming, that we would deal with it honestly and straightforwardly, and that we would see what the Scripture says regarding these things. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. A biblical perspective on climate change. Of course, for a long time, climate change was under the title of global warming, but apparently there was a change to broaden the scope of the changes they were observing. And so that is a new name, a new label that encompasses global warming. And so I want to look just simply for a moment here, for a few moments, I want to look at some data from NASA. All right, I'm just taking it at face value, what they post here. And I want to just go through some of this. This is right off of NASA's website. And it's going to talk here on this slide about the rise in our global temperature, starting about 1880 and working to 2020. You can see the rise on the graph. And I want to point out just a couple of things on the graph. First of all, on the side here, whether you can read it or not, but it says temperature anomaly. Is it okay to say the word anomaly? I'm not sure if that's still legal, but temperature anomaly in Celsius. All right, so this is Celsius degrees, and we have zero, which is sort of chosen as a reasonable middle point where it's hit. It's assume that it's been there back previous to 1880, that it was at this middle point. And of course, in the 1940s through about the 1970s, it tickled this area. Speaking of the temperature, the average temperature of Earth. Now, you can see a drastic rise as they put on the graph here, but I want you to really notice that it's actually 1 degree. This is 1 degree right here. You can notice that. So we're 1 degree higher than we were in Celsius, back in the 60s as well as in the 1870s, we could assume. All right. Also, down here in your lower left-hand corner, you can see the red box here, which tells you the global temperature. It says 19 of the warmest years have occurred since 2000. Well, the graph obviously would indicate that. So that is that information there that I wanted you to be aware of. Again, just sharing the data from NASA as it's presented on their website. And now the sea level. I want you to look at the sea levels, the graphs here. Notice in these graphs, they're actually putting the change in millimeters, okay? There are, just so your knowledge, there's actually 25.4 millimeters in 1 inch, okay? So just get the scope there, all right? So basically, graphing how the sea levels are on the rise, which of course they're stating that because of global warming, the glaciers are melting, and thus the seas are rising. And so our seas have gone up just shy of 7 inches since, is it, the past 100 years, your lower right-hand corner there, sea levels. Up almost 7 inches, not quite, 7 inches over the last 100 years. So a very interesting data to keep in perspective. I was looking, just since we're on some of this data, I'm gonna shoot you one more slide here. We'll talk. I just, on their website, Global Climate Change, Vital Signs of the Planet, NASA website, just some frequently asked questions, and I noted two of them here. A question was asked on the frequently asked questions: is it too late to prevent climate change? The answer, they have, in the short answer, humans have caused major climate change to happen already, and we have set in motion more changes still. Even if we stopped emitting greenhouse gases totally, global warming would continue to happen for at least several more decades, if not centuries. That's their answer. Down here in the lower half of your screen, what happens if the next solar cycle becomes less active? In other words, the sun doesn't warm us as much. What happens then? Will we go into a new ice age? The answer on their website, no. Even if the amount of radiation coming from the sun were to decrease as it has before, it would not significantly affect the global warming coming from long-lived human-emitting greenhouse gases. Further, given our greenhouse gas emissions to date and those expected to come, the evidence points to the next ice age being averted altogether. Well, I am sure glad that we don't have to worry about the ice age. So that is just some information that I wanted to share with you. Now, I was thinking that perhaps if planet Earth, becomes unfit to live in, maybe we could look for a new planet, a new place. And so some of our close neighbors, such as in the inner circle of the solar system, next to us is Venus. Venus. And notice Venus here. I have a slide on that one. We have Venus. It's about the same size as Earth, which, that would be great for all the people. A number of things lacking, but one of the first things we notice about Venus is that it is about 820 to 900 degrees. So obviously your air conditioner would be running a lot if you lived on Venus. And so Venus is really not a very good option. Also, I was reading that the atmospheric pressure on Venus is so great that it would actually just crush you. It would crush you. It is immense pressure. And by no means is it even as beautiful of a planet, quite frankly, if I do say myself. What about Mars? That's the outer planet, our neighbor Now, it's a little small. I mean, it's smaller than Earth. A little better temperature. I mean, they get down to 226 below on Mars, but, you know, maybe if we had a big enough furnace, we could make that work. Although, there is no liquid water on the surface of Mars. In fact, they said here, the scientists said that water cannot exist on Mars in a liquid form because of the low atmospheric pressure, which is less than 1% of Earth's atmospheric pressure. So there would be a few kinks to work out. I can see that already. Well, let's think about this. Is the Earth a random chance that it's inhabitable? The conditions have been so really quite good for us for all of these, really, as the Bible teaches, about 6,000 years. Is this a random chance that this has been this way, or is there an intelligent designer? Is there purpose behind this planet and why it is the way it is? The theory of evolution tells us that it is random chance. This is all just in the midst of the chaos. This is where we find ourselves, that coming from who knows what, we are here. And the Earth, as we know it, is here just by random chance. And that obviously does present some scare. I mean, if things continue to change and we don't evolve quick enough, we might go extinct from taking God out of the picture. But the Bible tells us, and I'd like you to go now to your Bible, to the book of Romans chapter 1. We've got a bit of ground to cover and a lot of scripture, so I want to dive in here to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Quite frankly, when I look at the data that we just looked at, and I think about how that Earth's temperature has gone up approximately 1 degree Celsius. It's almost about 2 degrees Fahrenheit since 1880, right? When I think about that, I think, wow, how stable the temperature really is, right? I mean, isn't that remarkably stable that it only fluctuated on average, the averages, it only fluctuated a little over 1 degree Celsius? 1 degree? That is incredibly... Now, I know there's sensitive things in the ecosystem and all of that, but I think that's incredible stability, quite frankly. Incredible stability. Also, the rising of the seas, 7 inches approximately, not quite 7 inches actually, over the last 100 years. You know, hey, that is that also, I think, is actually quite remarkably stable. That's my opinion. I am not a scientist. I am a preacher of the gospel. But the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We have in the scriptures, in the holy word of God, we have God telling us here, and we just read that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, mainly because they pushed God out of the equation. They pushed Him out of the scenario. And notice also verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The creature becomes exalted, and the Creator demoted or obliterated in man's estimation. So, we have clearly an intelligent designer, the Lord. He is the Creator. The Bible tells us that God designed the earth for man to inhabit it. Please take over your Bible to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Notice here what the scripture says in the very first verse of the scripture. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now that's simple. That's so simple that a child can understand that. And you know what? It's the truth. It's the truth. God created the heaven and the earth. Please notice more scriptures. Let's go to the middle of the Bible, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. 45. Verse 18 of Isaiah, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth." Listen to the scripture. "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it." Notice the person, the personal craftsmanship that God gave to this earth. "God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain." He didn't create it purposeless. "He formed it," read it with me, "to be inhabited." That's why we're here. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Notice verse 12. Back up to verse 12. "I have made the earth and created man upon it." How did we get here? God says, "I made the earth. I made the climate. I put man upon it. I made the earth to be inhabited." Verse 12. "I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." You know who put the stars in space? God did. Do you know why there's such order? God did. God made it. God commanded it. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Please notice with me. "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it." Who gave you breath? Who gave us life? God has. And the last part of verse 5, "and spirit to them that walk therein." You see, God put us here. This is the masterful design of our almighty creator, God, who made earth, who made us upon it, who made the planet to be inhabited. Mars is not a good choice. Venus is not a good choice. Not even close. And I just mentioned a very few aspects, mainly temperature. But you wouldn't be able to breathe on either of those planets. They are not life-sustaining for mankind. They were not created to be such. Notice the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens." Did you hear that? "When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures." You see, God is in control. God is at work. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. Jeremiah 27 and verse 5. "I have made the earth," God says. "I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed meet unto me." Jeremiah 33, verse 25. 33, verse 25. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night." Consider what God says. He says, if, this is a conditional statement, "if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob." God is saying here by argumentation that he's he's not going to cast away Jacob because he is the one who commanded day and night. He made a covenant with day and night. He has appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. God is our mighty creator and our sustainer. We might ask another question. We might ask and say, how long will the earth be inhabitable? How long will it be? Notice Isaiah 51, if you will. Isaiah and 51. Notice verse number 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. The Bible says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like a smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God says the heaven's going to vanish away. The earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell thereon shall die. Yes, when we ask the question, how long will earth be inhabitable? How long will it be? Well, the Bible does point to a time when it will end. The Bible does indicate that earth will not always be. Back to global warming and climate change. Does man really have that much control over the temperature of the planet? Now, I'm all for being good stewards, and I think I could take you to a lot of scriptures in the Bible that tell us how we should be stewards from the very beginning. In the first couple chapters of Genesis, God tells man to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing upon the earth. We ought to be good stewards. Our planet should not be covered with garbage. We shouldn't be polluting our waterways. All of these things, I'm all for clean air and all of those things. Those are very important. But the fact of the matter is, does man have control over the temperature of the planet? Do we actually have control over that? Or is God really the one who's in control? Consider back the verse we read, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. The Bible says seed time and harvest. Let's go over there because I want to get all of the detail that God gives there. Chapter 8, verse 22, right after the flood, God makes this wonderful promise. He says, well, the earth remaineth. So in other words, he leaves it open there. It's not always going to be. But really, while God says it's going to be, right? God says, well, I want the earth to be. It's going to be seed time and harvest. It's going to be cold and heat and summer and winter. And the day and the night shall not cease. And so we see that God is the one who's in control of the planet. There will come an end to planet Earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass. What if the sun were to start burning out? I mean, think about that. That massive ball of fire that gives us this heat. We would freeze in a matter of moments were the sun to quit shining. What a wonderful thing it is that the sun came up this morning. What a wonderful thing how it warms our planet. You see, God created these things. What if the planet were to start cooling? What then? What can man really do? Who's really in control? Now, like I said, I think we ought to be good stewards, and I think that with wisdom, we should conduct the affairs of our nation, of our world. But you know what? We need to recognize that God created this place, that God is the sustainer of this place. Consider Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Over here in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist by the hand of God. Specifically here, the hand of Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the sustainer. I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Job. Job chapter 38, right before the Psalms. Job and verse chapter 38, beginning with verse 4. Notice what the scripture says. The Bible says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God is asking Job some questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God says, "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? Do you know?" God says, God asks of Job here, "Do you know? Do you know where the foundation of earth is? Do you know how it's fastened? Do you know how I stretched the line upon it, made things straight and plumb?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together," that's the angels, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors?" We're concerned about the rising sea. Well, who controls the sea? "He has shut the sea up with doors when it breaketh forth as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Who's in control of the seas? God Almighty is. Still to this day, he's not only the creator, but the sustainer. Verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place?" You see, we as man are utterly puny. What can we do, whether less or more? God is the sustainer of our planet. Let's continue with a few more verses here. Verse 25, "Who hath divided the watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth?" Who is the one who can cause it to rain on the earth where no man is? On the wilderness, wherein there is no man. To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. I'll read a few more verses about the planets. "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" This is a constellation. "Can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? We can't even make it rain. It's the 21st century. God is in control. What an amazing God. Wow, I have lots of scripture. I want to go to Proverbs, read a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 8. Notice verse 29. Proverbs 8, verse 29. "When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth." Oh, there's so many verses here. For sake of time, I won't be able to go to all of them, but you could go through passage after passage and find the fact of God's authority, his control, his mighty power over our climate, over the planet, over the universe. Notice verse 31 here, Proverbs 8, verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. Who owns the earth? God is the owner. I want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, noticing verse 3, the Bible tells us that in the last days there will come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And all those things, where is his promise? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. There's willing ignorance, the Bible says, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Creation itself. The Bible identifies that people are willingly ignorant of God's creation of the planet. The word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then it talks in verse 6 about the flood, where the planet was overflowed with water and perished. That's also a fact of history. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, notice verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's right now, up to speed, up to today, February 7, 2021, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This planet is reserved for judgment. This planet is, a coming day of judgment is coming. Notice verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Yes, the world will become a molten ball. Yes, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Global warming is coming. But not as the scientists of this day propose it. But global warming is coming. But it's coming when God comes. It's coming on the day of the Lord. It's coming on God's time. Until then, Genesis 8:22 is still good. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. Summer and winter shall not cease. We must recognize the Almighty Creator. Oh my. I got more I wanted to cover here yet. There's so much material. You know, I think I'm going to have to draw this to some kind of close here. I don't know. I had a good quote that I'd like to share with you. And please notice, this is from Answers in Genesis, from Dr. White there. And he says these words, "Those with a secular view have good reason to be concerned about rising temperatures. In their view, the earth's climate is uncontrolled and dangerous, and humans are the only ones who can do anything about it. In a biblical view, by contrast, God designated the earth and our climate, and he is actively sustaining creation. Though the temperature of the earth will fluctuate, the Creator has promised that the climate will remain suitable for human life until he creates a new heaven and a new earth." Genesis 8:22. Christians can be a voice of reason and hope to a frightened world. We should point people to the wisdom found in God's Word, which shows us how to tackle daily challenges as well as the eternal issues that matter most. Through it all, we can be confident that God will keep His promises. He always has. He always will. End of quote. God is in control. My last point this morning, what is the real concern regarding mankind upon the earth? What is the real concern? We've read from 2 Peter here about how the day of the Lord will come. It says it will come as a thief in the night. It tells us that the earth will be melted. All the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. It tells us that it's important that we look to God. It says, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? What manner of persons ought ye to be? I'll tell you what, the big sin of the planet, the big sin of mankind is not his carbon footprint. It's not his burning of fossil fuels, friends. The sin of the planet is rebellion against God, a rejection of the Creator, lies and hypocrisy, murder and sedition, the murder of unborn children, the perversion of sexuality, the casting off of God's design of marriage. And the list could go on. The wickedness of man was great in the earth in the days of Noah. And God said, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh, sin is the problem. Not CO2. Not the greenhouse gas effect. We must repent. We must turn from sin and turn to the Savior, who is the only hope. He is the only hope. Jesus Christ gave his life. He came to this planet. He became a human being. He lived a sinless life. And he died in our place, taking our sin upon himself. He is the hope. Friend, if you're joining us online today, recognize that God is our only hope. Trusting Jesus as your Savior is the only hope. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Understand that God loves you. God loves you. He loved you so much he gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, perish you will if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. What a staggering thing to grapple with. Are you saved? God loves you. God created this planet for you, for this time, for this era. But one day these elements will melt. One day every one of us will stand before God Almighty. We will give account. We are a creature created in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. We're not an animal. And we can be saved through Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Sin is the problem. Christ alone is the answer. The hope of the world is Jesus. The hope of the world is Jesus. Thank you so much for being here today. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, today can be that day that you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ.